The scripture we've been working with comes from Psalm 90. It's a psalm written by Moses. That's the oldest psalm that we know of that's in the Bible. And we've been working on allowing God to speak to us through this psalm. And the key verses there come from verses 12 and verses 16, and they're on your screen there. Teach us to count your days that we may gain a wise heart. Count our days to become wise. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. I thought, boy, this week, if there isn't a time to stop and think about counting our days. You know, I think about just what's happening today as we think about, you know, a couple coming together and starting life together and thinking about babies and thinking about life as it passes. Boy, it no doubt causes us to stop and to think about counting our days, to understand and appreciate what life is about and how short life is, and then what is it we are doing with that life. We are using that passage to kind of reflect a little bit about this church. You know, to show my cards here a little bit. You know, we're celebrating our 175th birthday as a church, which I just think is an awesome thing. Not many churches can say that they've been in existence for 175 years. I think that's just awesome that we get to do this. But we take that passage and think about us as a church and consider, how do we count our days so that we could be a wise people, a wise congregation, a wise follower of Jesus Christ? And then from a practical perspective, what does that mean? How is it that we can allow God to prosper our hands as a church in order for us to be the most effective church that we possibly could be for the next 175 years? How do we intentionally go about being Pleasant Chapel for the people who are yet to come here, the ones that aren't born here? And so we are taking some time, and I hope you're finding some of this interesting, to go back a bit and think a little bit and reflect a little bit about our history and look at some of the pivotal moments that made this church and shaped this church. And then, again, to consider what we could possibly gain from what that heritage was about. And we know where this church is to be going, and we know what our mission is in order that we might be an awesome church. Last week I started sharing with you a book, a text that comes from the Reverend Fletcher Thomas. He's up there. He looks like, if you just look real quick, he looks like Abraham Lincoln. That must have been the style at the time, because that's about the time it was, you know. He just needs the cool hat, and he'd be that guy. But he wrote this book called The Life and Career of the Reverend Fletcher Thomas. It's an autobiography that he wrote about what ministry and what life would have been like in the middle to late 19th century. Fletcher Thomas was one of the first pastors of Pleasant Chapel. He was here in the late 1840s, and I know for sure he was here in the 1860s as well. And he wrote this book, and it's just fascinating to read this, to go back and just get a glimpse a little bit about what this would have been like, you know, before the towns were actually created and before the swamps were drained and before, you know, the woods were cleared and we could farm the land that we have. What was this like? And I think what then that will do is help us, I think, appreciate a little bit about our roots. You and I come here and we get to celebrate Christ and worship together here in a church that was formed way back then. And I hope then we do some recentering. We recenter our church here and get jacked up a little bit more about what it is that we are to do, and perhaps do a little repurposing. You know, what this church maybe was very effective at doing back in 1850 probably isn't going to be as effective in 2019 just because of the context and the culture of where we were at. So how is it that we could perhaps relate differently to people during this time you and I live in, and prepare a place for those that might be coming in years to come? Then, at that time when the church was in its infancy, the church was not without controversy. And, you know, I bring that up because y'all know we're kind of going through a battle here within the United Methodist Church, and it's no different. It just seems like, you know, ever since the beginning of time, there's going to be conflict. And back at the time during Fletcher Thomas's career, they had controversy as well. This would be the late 1850s and the early 1860s, and you know what the controversy was. It was slavery. And Fletcher writes about this in his book, and I wanted to share this with you because I thought it was curious how a little bit of this argument took place. He had given a message, apparently, and he jumps into the middle of this story, and he talks about, he wouldn't name the guy, he just called him Mr. F. So we don't know what his whole name was, because you'll see why. But Mr. F. asked him about a comment that he had made in one of his sermons where he said that Christ was an abolitionist or someone that was against slavery. So this pastor had made the comment that Jesus would have been against slavery. Again, we're in 1850s and the 1860s. And he clarified to this man, because this Mr. F. asked him about that, and the reverend said, "Oh, I meant that Christ is an enemy to all sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil and to put an end to sin. American slavery is a sin, therefore Christ came to put an end to it and will accomplish the work for which he came." At that moment, he writes, Mr. F., a large and wealthy man with cane in hand, said, "Thomas, we thought you were a gentleman. We all love to hear you preach, but unless you take back some things you said yesterday, we will never hear you preach again." He replies back, "Indeed, sir," I said, "I would not consider that. I consider your patronage a reproach to a civil man." He retorted back, "Mr. F., we will never pay a dime to your support." He said, "I lived without you in the past, and I can live without you in the future." It gets a little bit more heated as the conversation goes on, and this is how the pastor ended the conversation. The pastor ended the conversation. "I think perhaps I shall never have a more favorable time to tell you what I think of you than now. I think, sir, there is not a meaner, more contemptible, low-down, dirty rebel walking on God's green earth than you. The men with rifles in their hands shooting at our boys in blue are gentlemen in comparison to you. Your property is defended by our noble soldiers while you are here adding fuel to the flame. You ought to be hanged by the neck to a limb." That'd be the pastor. And I share that with you because no doubt, you know, that would have been an issue. You know, we can't fathom what that would have been like to live in those times. Clearly in the North, we had Mr. F., and it sounds like he had people with him, because he talks in the plural here, that they disagreed with the North's stand on slavery, and it caused problems. But I thought it was interesting that Fletcher Thomas, he didn't candy coat it, did he? He told him like it was. This issue of slavery was a major social issue of the day, not unlike issues we have today, that causes division and it causes arguments within the church. And you know, we were not Methodists yet. We were United Brethren, it would have been in the 1850s, and then EUBs in the 30-something. Methodist church then in 68. But the Methodists were kind of close cousins to us as well. And he talks about that a lot, where he did work alongside the Methodist church. And this issue got so large with the Methodist church that it caused a split within the Methodist church. You know, there was contention there. There was division. There was difficulty. And no doubt, the work of the church at the time would have been hindered. No doubt the issue of slavery would have caused problems that not allowed the gospel to be preached like it needs to be preached. And I say that because I think it's relevant today. I think the issues that we have within the Methodist church is hindering us from doing the business of the church. There was another similar controversy within the church, and I won't spend a lot of time about this, but I thought it was kind of cool. Within the United Brethren Church, this would have been maybe 20 years later in the late 1880s, something similar about the legal parts of the United Brethren Church became divisive, and they wanted to change some things, and some of the bishops didn't like it. And so at that point, they had a split. The United Brethren had a split. And again, that would have caused problems within the church. And I share that with you because it's kind of cool. The guy that split off, maybe I've told you this before, his name is Milton Wright. And Milton Wright had two boys, and their names were Orville and Wilbur. And you know those guys, they're the ones that invented the plane. And they kept the United Brethren Church today, that is worldwide headquarters in Huntington, Indiana, we stepped with the larger church. We stayed away from that group to later become EUB and then United Methodist Church. But fascinating that no doubt there was controversy, and there's things that people had to work through to find out what path God had for them. But I'm interested in what church was like. You know, it wasn't like today where you walk in and we get to grab some awesome cookies and a cup of coffee and hang out. It was done different. Every Sunday was done different. And as I read Fletcher Thomas's book, I found that church then, in the early stages, for the first few decades anyway, was more like a revival meeting or an evangelical meeting. When Fletcher Thomas would come, it wasn't every Sunday. He was in charge of maybe a dozen churches or so, and he was on a horse, and he had to cover lots of miles to get here. So it was rare for him to be able to come to Pleasant Chapel to do his thing. So when he came, it was kind of a big deal. And when he came, it was about revival. It was about this preaching the gospel and getting people to come to an altar, to pray a prayer, and to become saved. And he writes about that so often, this guy. And he writes about Pleasant Chapel, right? In his book, he talks about this. And I want to share this with you because it was just kind of cool. 1850-ish in here. My next revival was at Pleasant Chapel. Here I was informed by a member of the church that they were not ready for a meeting. It was good sleighing and they wished to haul logs to the mill. Therefore, they decided to postpone the meeting. Well, that just tells you that's a whole other time here. You know, they were logging out the swamp. They were getting the stuff out there, clearing it. So you guys have this cush job of farming today. You didn't have to haul the logs out. These guys did it all for you. Well, I said, the Lord is ready now, and I am ready, and I will go on with the meeting. Souls may die and be lost while I am waiting on you. While they were hauling logs, I was preaching the gospel. The meetings grew in interest with every service. In a few evenings, the altar was filled with penitents. The house would not hold all the people. We held two services each day. So you get a sense for what this was like. He had these meetings and several services per meetings when he would come. And, you know, it was probably a little bit more what, you know, and a lot of this going on, you know. It was that fire and brimstone kind of thing to get people to the altar to save souls. And I think that was his goal here. He was to come and he was to do just that. It was about soul winning. How many people were saved that evening, he often recorded in that book. Because that was important to him. How many people came forward. It was this mindset that was very evangelical. It was, you know, that still carried through the Billy Graham times where the gospel would be preached, you know, and they'd play Just As I Am and they'd open the altar up for people to come. That time was called the period of the Great Revival. And it was a great revival year at Pleasant Chapel, is what he called it. And I wondered what that would be like, and my twisted mind kind of bounces around a little bit. And I was trying to get a picture of what this was like, and I got thinking about the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And there's a scene in there that sort of reminds me a little bit about this evangelical mindset, where you got these three guys, it's Everett, Pete, and Delmar, and I want to share a scene with you from this movie.
Appears to be some kind of a congregation. Care for some gopher?
No, thank you, Delmar. A third of a gopher would only arouse my appetite without bedding her back down.
Oh, you can have the whole thing. Me and Pete already had one. We ran across a whole gopher village.
Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down, brothers, let's go down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down. Come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down.
Well, I guess hard times flush the chump. Everybody's looking for answers. Enjoy.
Delmar's been saved.
Well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's a straight and narrow from here on out. And heaven everlasting's my reward.
Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry.
The preacher said all my sins is washed away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo.
I thought you said you was innocent of those charges.
Well, I was lying. And the preacher said that sin's been washed away, too. Neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, boys. The water is fine.
There's just several things about that clip that, well, one makes me laugh, but two makes me think a little bit about, you know, the state of the church at an earlier time. And Everett says there, you know, when he sees all these people going and doing this thing, he's the one played by George Clooney there. And I love his line there. He says, you know, well, I guess hard times flush the chumps. And I think what he's saying there is, you know, people were having difficult times and they were looking for answers somewhere. And, you know, he's kind of proclaiming he's above that. He's not one of these chumps that's just going to do some religious act. And I think that represents a group of people as well. I think Delmar represents another group of people where he's the one that offered gopher. Did you catch that there? He said, you want some gopher? And he sees what's going on. He drops his stuff. He runs in there and he comes back up. He says, well, there it is, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done washed away all my sins and transgressions. It's nothing but the straight and the narrow from here on out. And heaven's my everlasting reward. And, I, you know, that causes me to think a little bit. Is that somehow a little bit about what things would have been like? This evangelical time where we're trying to get people to the river. We're trying to get people to an altar to make a decision. And no doubt, I don't want to make light of this. No doubt at those meetings there's wonderful good going on. You know, there the people that were being baptized were perhaps several of them very sincere and life-changing moments for them. And similarly here at the revival meetings that would have been at Pleasant Chapel those many years ago, lives would have been changed because right decisions would have been made. But then I wonder about guys like Delmar that was there, and was he just seeing something that he was just going through the motions on? He didn't get the theology. Did you hear what he said? Who actually washed the sins away? It wasn't Christ. It wasn't the shed blood on the cross. What did he say? The preacher done washed my sins away. Well, no preacher can done wash anybody's sins away. He didn't know it. He didn't get it. And the movie goes on, and Delmar's right back to his life of stupid crimes and things that, you know, reflect no change, no transition, no transformation that God calls us to be able to do. But I think maybe that does give us a little bit of a glimpse on what this was like. And again, back more locally here to real life, Fletcher Thomas writes about this a little bit. And there was a story in his book I got to share with you because it's just really good. He says this, he dates this in 1859. One of the evening meetings that he had, he says that those who came to the altar during this meeting were two young men who were insincere. It was suggested by a member of the church, Reverend S.W. Wells, who later went on to become another pastor of this church, that we throw them out the window. These guys came to church and they were insincere, so we ought to throw them out the window. I said, well, they'll get a better experience here. Then a large man knelt in front of them as their instructor at the altar and would raise their heads and tell them to look up or they would never be saved. This being embarrassing to them, they would crowd their heads down back on the altar, but he would continue to pick their hands up and tell them to look up. This was indeed a trying and a trying ordeal for them. They were paying dearly for their insincerity. They both thought it was the hottest place they were ever in. They left the neighborhood and did not return to the service again. He goes on to say, this was a year of great revival and many conversions. About 165 conversions happened that year. Boy, that was a different time. Could you imagine me doing that, you know? I heard there's one amongst you that has done some gambling. Come ye therefore and kneel at this, and I grab your head and I lift up your, you know, could you imagine that today? I'd probably, one, get beat up and then I'd get sued. But yeah, but it was this time of great revival and great awakening, but no doubt, we got to know it was a different time. I don't think churches solely focus on just getting people to an altar and then counting the number of people that we did just that. Everett says cynically that hard times flush the chumps. He wasn't focused on the things of the time, of the early settlers of this time, or even during the Depression age of the movie, all the death and disease and the difficulties of life. He didn't see that. He was caught up in the day. He says, there's bigger fish to fry. Remember he said that back to Delmar. Bigger, what are you doing? There's bigger fish to fry. There's more going on. He wasn't seeing the importance. He wasn't counting his days as he should have. And probably his attitude was in the minority of the time. Most people saw what was happening. There was death and there were these things around. And the importance of that message was more important to more people. And how the church functioned was different than we function today. That preacher only came once in a while. And he did this thing where he came to proclaim Christ and force a decision and have people come and choose. And I think I mentioned this the other week, that there was the perception of the pastor was one. We talk about pastors being set apart. They're set apart for ministry. But sometimes what comes with that is not just set apart, but set above. You know, we have this idea that people are above. They're the ones that have all the knowledge. They are the ones that are the sole possessors of truth. And that's just not the case today in the 21st century. We have this information that we have access to. We all can read and we all can listen and we all can study. We are all a priesthood of believers. But sometimes those pastors were set above and set apart. You know, how else could they grab somebody's face and say, you better lift your heads up and be saved? You know, it was a different time. And perhaps because of the nature of the times, people appreciated the brevity of life. People maybe counted their days a little bit more closely than we would. They maybe considered more heavily about checking that little box off to make sure I'm saved, because they had experienced so much sorrow and so much death, different than our lives today in some of those regards. So yeah, those were different times, but I want us to think about those times and then to consider the next times, the next 175 years. So just as we had the pictures of the three earlier churches, you know, we've got a rendition of the next 175 years. 175 years now would be 2194. And probably we wouldn't make the building, you know, this building wouldn't make it, so somebody down the road has designed a building here and they've got Pleasant Chapel on the top. And by then we've got hybrid palm trees, so we can have palm trees, you know, growing in northern Indiana. And we've got flying vehicles that came in interplanetary. They were on Mars but had to come back to Pleasant Chapel because they had Joyce's pie, you know, and they had to make it back from there. And somebody with their tremendous insight that designed this preserved what? Anybody see it? Preserve the outhouse. Got to make sure that outhouse is there, you know. And 175 years later, we still have the outhouse. But, you know, no doubt then it will be different times. It's different times now than it was then, and it will be different times from now. And so what are we doing? What are we doing? We're still in the same business. We still are in the business of saving souls. We are still people that have limited amount of time, as we so become aware of this week. But our lives are more complex. I don't think we live lives that have the same kind of urgency as people would have in the past. And I don't think being included in the rightness of a church and what the church stands for has the same appeal. That had a lot of weight back in years, not that many years ago, 50 years and beyond, to make sure that you were a church-going person, or you were associated with some sort of church, or lived a Christian, churchy kind of lifestyle. That doesn't have the same appeal in 2019 that it did in 1950 or 1850 or before. It just doesn't. There's too many other options there, and we can't assume that people really just can't wait to have that kind of lifestyle. There's too many other things to focus on, but we still have the same mission. Some of these truths are still there. There still is life and death, and there will be in 2194. There is a relationship with God, and there is not. Then and now. There is sin, and the wages of that sin is death. Yeah, then, now, and in the future. That is going to be a truth. There is the receiving of God's forgiveness and grace through Christ, and the results of that are life. But there's also the rejection of Him. People could reject in 1850, they can today, and they will in 2194 as well. Those things are the same, but I think our tactics have had to change a bit. You know, grabbing people by the faces and demanding that they be saved, that just is not going to be an effective evangelical tool today. It's just going to turn people away. But our church needs to continue, not just to get names on rosters, but really to help people get centered, to have their lives focused on Him, all of their lives, not just to pray a prayer, but to allow Him to be Savior and Lord. And I don't think it's going to happen at an evangelical meeting where a pastor comes riding in on a horse as they would have then. It happens when it isn't about the pastor, and I'm not trying to pass the buck, but it just isn't today. It's about us. It's about all of us making these connections with people. That's how you and I got here. To connect with others. To come to know them. To come to know their stories and to share your stories and your lives with them. It isn't about just a one-and-done thing where you can just pray a prayer and it's over with. That'll be a short-lived faith. Paul writes in Philippians that He, Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That was our opening prayer today. That's the Christian walk. This work has started. It doesn't stop just because you say, I'm one of them. It's this ongoing process of being transformed into His likeness. And that is what it is we are to do. I think we are to help connect people with Christ in those regards, to share that life that is in Christ, that life that is this work in progress. The life you and I have, that is the life that really is the only life that matters. And that's what's attractive. That's what people want to be a part of. And I think it's time for us to maybe do a little repurposing, to recognize more fully this awesome task that you and I have, this thing that we share. You and I share that we need to love and to serve and to work out this good work that He's started in you and me. Let's pray.